Well, this morning we're going to be focused in Mark 7 and particularly on verses 14 to 23. And these verses that we're looking at this morning come on the heels of another one of Jesus' confrontations with the religious leaders, with the scribes and Pharisees, which we had looked at a number of weeks ago. And you will remember how the religious leaders had caught, if you will, some of Jesus' disciples breaking one of their hallowed traditions. And it posed this accusatory question to Jesus in Mark 7, verse 5, where it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" And notice, why do your disciples, in other words, what Jesus' disciples were doing reflected on him, why do your disciples eat with these defiled hands, not following the tradition of the elders? And it's interesting that if you follow what happens next, instead of seeking to defend himself and his disciples by directly answering this question, Jesus, if you will, goes on the offensive. Using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, he exposes the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and he says to them, quoting from Isaiah, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And then he says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men." These men, these religious leaders, claimed to honor God with their lips, but their actions spoke far differently. Their commitment was to the traditions of the elders, while they were more than happy to set aside the word of God. And Jesus goes on to prove that with an example of one of many that he could have used. And he does this to expose the true conditions of their hearts. And that even though many of the religious leaders would continue to harden their hearts, Jesus did not want the common people, the crowds, to be confused and to follow them in their false teaching and hypocrisy. And so you'll notice then in verse 14, he calls the people to himself. He calls the crowds to himself. It says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand.'" Hear me, all of you, and understand, he says to the crowd. I want you to notice who it is that the people are called to hear. Jesus says to them, "Hear me. Hear me. Do not listen to the false shepherds, these religious teachers, these scribes and Pharisees, for they are hypocrites. They are blind guides, and they teach as doctrines the commandments of men." But he calls them to himself like a good shepherd gathering his sheep around him, and he says, "Come and hear me. Come and hear me," like the ones as Jesus revealed himself in Revelation 3:14. He says in there, "The words of the Amen, who is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Jesus is a faithful shepherd. Jesus faithfully teaches the truth and calls all men and women to come and to hear him. We may at times in our lives ignore or forget the words of our piano teacher. We may fall asleep in the middle of our biology lesson in class, but when Jesus says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand," we must not go to sleep. We must sit upright and pay attention. Jesus' words are not just idle words. They are not just words that we can brush off and fall asleep for 30 or 40 minutes while we hear of them this morning or while we read them. And it's interesting, there are so many competing voices in our culture today that want you to hear them. They're clamoring to be heard on the internet, in books, on the television, and all over the place. But as we hear all of these competing voices in our culture today, do we have ears that are attuned to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we discern his voice from other voices? Have we taken time to sit at his feet and to prayerfully read his word so that we will not be led astray and taken away from his truth by those who teach as doctrines the commandments of men? Do we value the words of Christ? Do we read his word and meditate on it day and night that we might know him, that we might hear his voice? Because he wants us to hear and he wants us to understand. Notice he also, how it says here, hear me, all of you. Notice that Jesus doesn't just desire a few people to hear him on that day as he speaks to the crowd, but he wants everyone in the crowd to hear him. Christianity and the Bible are not meant to be hoarded by some academic, cultural, or religious elite. Jesus had called all the people to hear him, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, educated and non-educated. Everyone needs to hear the voice of Christ and be taught by him. Each one of us here this morning needs to hear him. And notice Jesus doesn't just want the people to hear his words as if volume or auditory stimuli were the only thing at issue. He says, hear me, all of you, and understand. Jesus is going to say something intensely important. And he doesn't want the people to ignore him or to fall asleep while he speaks. He wants them to hear him and to understand. It's not just enough to hear or to read the words of the Bible, or to have some kind of emotional experience as we come here this morning on Sunday morning, and we have some kind of feeling in us. But he wants us to understand truth. Words, teaching that must be understood with the mind, to engage our minds to hear the words, but not just hear the words, but to understand them. It's not enough to merely hear the words of the Bible read or to memorize the words of the Bible. For our eternal destiny, you recognize this morning, our eternal destiny is in the words of Christ. In the words of Scripture, heaven or hell, salvation or damnation are not contingent on merely hearing and being able to parrot the words of Jesus, but we must comprehend them. We must understand them, believe, and come to obey the Word of God. This is the Word of the one and only Son of God, the one who was made flesh and came to dwell among us to reveal to us God's truth that we might know him, that we might be saved by him. Are we willing to heed these words this morning? Hear you, all of me, and understand, Jesus says. May we listen to him this morning as he speaks to us. Let us pay careful attention as we hear what he has to say. Because the problem is, like the disciples, we are often slow to comprehend spiritual realities. How easily we are deceived. How often do we hear or read the words but do not understand when it comes to spiritual truth? The most brilliant of men and women whose minds might easily be able to comprehend and grasp the concepts of physics and calculus and other things will often fail to understand the very basic truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very basic truths to our spiritual understanding are not necessarily comprehended in the wisdom of man. For in 1 Corinthians 1:21 it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, but it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And so this morning, Jesus wants to speak to each one of us and for us to understand, just like he did the crowd on that day. But even Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, failed to grasp what seemed to be his basic teaching. Notice what it says beginning in verse 15. He will say, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And then when he had entered the house, leaving the crowds, he left the people. His disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see?" So he gives a one sentence, what they called a parable here, to explain a simple biblical truth. And yet after that, he goes into the house, and even his closest followers who were with him constantly did not understand what he was saying. And he says, "Do you not see?" Therefore, this morning, if we desire to understand Jesus' words, let us be alert, let us be awake. Let us, like David in Psalm 119:64, say, Lord, teach me your statutes. Let me see wonderful things in your law this morning. Let us bow our hearts before the word of God that we might be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness. So in light of this, then, we must ask, well, what is it then that Jesus wants us to pay attention to and understand this morning? What is it that Jesus wants the crowds, his disciples, and us to come to understand? Well, we see it summarized in one sentence in verse 15, where Jesus says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And he will go on and he will explain what he means again in verse 18. He says to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, were obsessed with externals. They were, if you will, overly scrupulous when it came to the ceremonies and external rituals of the Mosaic Law. Yet what Jesus is pointing out here is that they had failed to realize that all of these ceremonies and rituals were not given as an end in themselves. And it seems clear to us, but seems so difficult for them to understand, that no amount of hand-washing by the priests or perfect kosher eating of food by the Israelite people could make them clean, could make them acceptable, could make them morally pure in the eyes of a holy God. These external rituals were given to point them to a greater reality, a need for a greater cleansing, a greater washing that only God could provide. What Jesus is saying is that the problem with the religious leaders and the problem with all mankind is not unclean foods or dirty hands, but an unclean and defiled heart. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, true religion is not a matter of observation or non-observation, of washings and outward rites, but the whole matter is spiritual and has to do with man's inmost self. With the understanding, the will, the emotions, the conscience, and all else which makes up the heart of man. So let us be clear this morning. And I know it seems redundant to go over this again and again, but it seems that the crowds and Jesus' disciples did not understand this, and we do not want to be confused on this morning. God is not just looking for some kind of external observance of things from any one of us. He is not merely looking for us to kind of park our butts in a seat on Sunday morning, to mouth the words to some songs, to meaninglessly go through a ritual of reading our Bibles and seeking to live an externally righteous life by not doing certain things and by doing other things and have our hearts far from him. God wants to do something in each one of us, in the hearts of man. He calls us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. He doesn't just look for our external obedience, but he wants a heart that is transformed and turned toward him out of love for him and for his truth. But the problem with mankind is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, says Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Or as Jesus said in Mark 7:6, he says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice in verse 18, Jesus says this, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled. Now the Pharisees and religious leaders thought by ceremonially washing their hands and by not putting certain foods in their mouths that they had then fulfilled God's law and made themselves righteous and holy and acceptable to him. Well, the rest of the common people, those were the ones who were going to get turfed out of the presence of God, but they were righteous and they were holy and they had earned their place with God through these external rituals. But Jesus says, don't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside, if your hands are unwashed or you're eating certain food, cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled. In saying it is expelled, if in many of your Bibles there'll be a little note down to the bottom and it'll tell you that the Greek literally means goes into the latrine. The idea is what goes into you goes through the system and ultimately goes out into the latrine. It cannot defile a person. If I could paraphrase it this way, Jesus is saying that men and women do not become unclean by eating food that goes into the stomach and is expelled into the latrine. But conversely, in verses 20 to 23, we will see that men and women are themselves defiled, and their hearts, really, if you will, are the latrine. And the stench that comes out is proof positive that their hearts are foul. Jesus is saying it's not the external things that come at us that make us unclean. It's not something from the outside that has happened. It's an inside job. And really what we see throughout history and throughout the history of humanity is this idea that men and women are capable of all kinds of heinous evil against God. He calls them in verse 23 evil things. And the reason that they are capable of these things is not because someone from the outside has trained them or forced them or coerced them or made them to do these things. It is something that comes from the inside of man. Our hearts are foul, and the things that we do in our lives and say and our thoughts and other things are just, if you will, the evidence that this is the case. In verse 20 to 22, we have a list of 13 evil vices that give proof positive that the hearts of all men are foul and spiritually diseased. Mark 7:20 says this, and he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Notice Jesus says, it is out of the heart of man. Not out of the hearts of a few men or women. Out of the heart of man, it is a general term. He's saying that all mankind, every single one of those who have come from Adam ever since the fall in the garden have been born with hearts that are diseased and desperately sick. All men and women across cultures, across millennia, young and old, have exhibited these same symptoms of a diseased heart. From the pre-flood days of Noah, where it is recorded in Genesis 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And it seems that in our day, it is no different. These same evils live in the hearts and lives of every man and woman. We just have to read the history books, we just have to look at the newspapers, and we just have to look at the mirror. And we recognize that these things live in the hearts of all men. If we but take the time for a moment to read this list and to humbly and prayerfully look at it, we would come with the attitude of the psalmist. If we would come and say to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If we would come this morning with that kind of attitude, we will find this list to be like a mirror reflecting back to us the truth. The truth about our neighbor's heart, the truth about Hitler's heart, and Stalin's heart, and Donald Trump's heart, and sadly, our own hearts as well. Let's take a few minutes to look more deeply into this sorry list this morning. I want you to notice where Jesus begins. He begins with evil thoughts. And he puts them on a list right next to other things like theft, adultery, and murder. And we like to look at those things and we would say that these people who do these things are evil. Hitler, Stalin, others, they're evil. But Jesus doesn't even put the word evil in front of evil murder and evil adultery, but he does in front of the word thoughts. Evil thoughts. To others who do not see our hearts, who cannot hear our thoughts, we may appear good and righteous. But both the Word of God and the God of the Word probe beneath the surface. In Hebrews 4, 11 and 12, it says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. God, speaking to the prophet Samuel, who had come to anoint David in 1 Samuel 16:7, says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God sees our hearts. And in each one of our hearts, there are countless evils which the world has never seen. Things that we have desired that we have not acted on the outside. Things that we have meditated on which are ungodly and impure. He knows our thoughts and reads our hearts. I shudder to think this morning that if God were to take all of our impure, unclean, evil thoughts from the last month and to put them on a screen up in front for all to see, how many of us would like to stick around for that? It's instructive that Jesus talks about these ideas of evil thoughts because we often like to look at these other things in the lives of people. Jesus places this at the head of the list because it is evil thoughts that are the fountainhead of all the other evil words and evil attitudes and evil actions that come and follow on this list. Take something like murder and adultery, for example. Many of us would say, oh, I've never murdered anyone. Well, you may remember Jesus teaching in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount where he makes it clear that adultery is first committed in the mind and in the heart. He says, for he who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus will talk about murder and let us know that murder finds its source in a bitter and angry heart against our brother. If you just think of an illustration, the illustration of the great psalmist of Israel, King David, the shepherd king of Israel, it was his evil thoughts, his lustful thoughts, as he saw Bathsheba, that led him to commit adultery with her and then to murder her husband. It all began in the mind with wicked, evil thoughts. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Thoughts are the eggs from which words and actions are hatched." That is why the Apostle Paul in his exhortation to the Roman Christians in chapter 12 will say in verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is only as we spend time in God's word and in prayer and have our minds reformed and transformed and filled with good truth and helped by the Spirit of God that ultimately we would not be conformed to this world, to doing this heinous list of things, that ultimately we need to come and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to guard our thoughts, that we may be careful what we let into and brood over in our minds. The things we watch and the things we hear, if we are watching and listening and going about these things and allowing them to come into our thoughts and meditating on them, soon we will find them being lived out in our lives. Jesus doesn't end there. He then goes on and second one, he lists sexual immorality. The word in the Greek is porneia, where we get the word pornography from. It's a more general word that is used in the Bible to describe all kinds of sexual deviance, from incest to bestiality, homosexuality, lesbianism, premarital sex, pornography, and the like. And Jesus says, out of the heart, this is where this comes from. This idea of sexual immorality, how opposite is the attitude of our prevailing culture towards these things from the attitude of Jesus? It's interesting, if you noticed in verse 23, as he summarizes these things up, this entire list, he says, all these evil things come from within. Jesus calls sexual immorality evil, and all of the things that are encapsulated in it. In our day, these things are no longer seen as evil, but they are being lauded as good. We applaud the merits of homosexuality and lesbianism now to our elementary school children and place condoms in junior high schools, thus condoning sex outside of marriage and feeding what is already in the hearts of these kids to turn away from God and to fuel this fire of evil rebellion against Him. I was thinking, what would we say to a doctor who calls the symptoms of heart disease and heart attack and points to them and tells us that they are good and that they are not a problem and nothing to worry about? We would throw him out of his practice. And yet here we are today taking the very things that come out of our evil hearts that expose the truth, that would ultimately, if we recognize them for what they were, lead us to the cross of Christ, to the only place where they could be dealt with. And instead we tell our children and this generation lies about these things. They are evil and they need to be spoken of as such. We have evil thoughts and these things too, this sexual immorality is evil. We must stay away from it. We must run from it and flee from these things. The list goes on. It talks about theft, murder, adultery, and coveting. This coveting, this idea of always wanting more to spend what we get on our pleasures. Is this not a great plague in our day? A plague that plagues our own hearts at times. I think of Jesus' words. He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." And I think, how often are we so prone to take up our pleasures and follow the world instead? We covet things that we might fill our pleasures instead of taking up our cross and following Christ. Wickedness, he says, is next, or evil deeds. This is the same word that is used to describe Satan, who is called the evil one. Deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride. The Bible says that pride comes before a fall. Pride caused the downfall of Satan, the downfall of Adam in the garden. It was the great sin that was responsible and at the root of the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And how often have we fallen prey to its sway? Instead of seeking to glorify God with our lives, we seek to have ourselves glorified. Instead of pointing to Him and His cross, we point to ourselves and steal the glory that only belongs to Him. How often have we turned away from the clear teaching of the Word of God to pursue our own way because in pride we say to God in doing so, "I know better than you." This great sin of pride that lives in the hearts of all mankind. And finally, he then talks about foolishness, moral folly. William Barclay says it describes not the man who is a brainless fool, but the man who chooses to play the fool. This also is the disease of our culture in our day. We no longer want men to stand up and stand up for the truth and live for righteousness and lead their homes in godliness and to work hard and to be sober-minded and to conduct themselves in a way that is honorable. No, we love men who play the fool. And the culture is telling us to play the fool, and our wicked hearts will follow along with it. And young men today spend their time in all kinds of foolishness and nonsense, gaming and fiddling their lives away. Instead of coming to the Word of God, we plunge into foolishness because our hearts are prone to wander in this direction. And after all of this vile list, Jesus gives a summary statement, which we've already read in verse 23. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And as I've been examining this list and examining my own heart this week, I see a cesspool of sin that flows from a heart, a latrine of a heart that oftentimes turns away from God. And if we understand this rightly, then we will not turn to false cures for this disease. We will not turn to washing of hands or avoiding certain foods or particular environments or particular company, although we may seek to do some of those things. Ultimately, that is not the answer. Anything else that we do cannot cleanse and heal our sin-sick hearts. If we see ourselves rightly, we are left to cry out like the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 8 and verse 21 and 22, where he says, "For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me." And then he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" He mourns and he grieves over the sin of the nation. And he says, "Is there no balm that can heal and no physician who can come and heal this great sore on the blemish on the people that they might be restored?" While some today might promote government as a means by accomplishing this, we just need more legislation. Others would uphold the schools and say we need more education. The world religions might call you to greater dedication, or as parents, we may choose greater isolation. We may take our kids out of the world, keep them sheltered from the evil out there. We may seek to kind of draw them in and pull them away. And while there is something good to be said for that, we don't want to place our kids before the cesspool that is on the internet and into some of the things that are going on in the schools. And there is something right about pulling them away. But as parents, we would be foolhardy and wrong to think that taking our kids out of the world could take the world out of the hearts of our children. It is only God and God alone who can heal the heart. We cannot extract ourselves away from enough things and try to do enough things in order to cleanse us from the inside out. We must all come to the end of ourselves, and we, like David, must cry out, as he did in Psalm 51 after sinning with Bathsheba. Where does he turn? Not to himself, but he turns to God. He says, "God, in light of what I see inside of me, have mercy on me, O God. I deserve your judgment, but please have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know..." Do you know this morning, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. For behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And I can tell you this morning that for those who will, like David, cry out to God and ask him to clean our sin-sick hearts, we will find that he has provided a physician. That God has provided a balm that can be applied to bring healing to our sin-sick souls. And this physician and this cure is what is proclaimed in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel contains a complete provision for all the needs of our poor, defiled hearts. God the Father sent his Son, providing for us the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot or defilement that was shed on the cross at Calvary. And his blood is able to cleanse us from all our sin, to take all the guilt for our sin and to cleanse and to purify us from it. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit of God. He is the great heart surgeon. He's the one who is able to give us a heart transplant. He can wield the scalpel of the Word of God and can open us up and penetrate us and can remove our sin-sick heart of stone and give us a healthy, lively heart of flesh. In Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, "And I will give you a new heart." Do you need a new heart this morning? Have you ever been transformed by the power of the Spirit of God? Or do you find yourself kind of following an external obedience to God, but your heart is far from him? We cannot, with our own effort, make our hearts clean. We cannot make, with our own effort, a desire in us to love and to follow God. Only he can do that in our hearts. He is able to give you a new heart this morning if you will but come to him. Admit your depravity and your brokenness before him. He says, "I will give you a new heart," he has promised, "and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you." And as the Spirit of God comes into us, notice what it says, "And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We need a heart, a new heart, a cleansing work of the Holy Spirit of God that will turn us from pursuing this filth and the filth that is within us and that would seek to love and to obey God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is not only able to cleanse our hearts in regeneration, but for those of us who have already had that regenerating work of the Spirit of God, and yet when we look in the mirror, we see the filth that comes out in our lives and in our thoughts, the Holy Spirit of God is not only able to regenerate us, but he is able to finish the work that he started. This cleansing work, he can continue to work in us, bringing about our sanctification, and praise God, one day he will bring about our future glorification. So that not only in our lives now is he working to purify us, as God works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose, to give us new hearts and new desires and new thoughts as we seek after him. But there is a day coming when God and the Lord Jesus Christ will return and he will take us to be with himself, and there will be a place where there is no more uncleanness. Our hearts will be made perfectly new before him. Our lives will demonstrate perfect godliness and holiness for all eternity if we have trusted in him. And so this morning, may we yield ourselves up to him. May we ask him to do his purifying, cleansing work within each one of us. May we walk carefully in step with the Holy Spirit of God as we seek to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that it is God who works in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And finally, in light of our text, let us greatly rejoice and be thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For without it, our lives would be hopeless. Our sin and the devil would be so great we could never overcome it. Our world would be without hope and without God for all eternity. But because God has sent his Son, which we will celebrate at this table in a moment, there is hope for each one of us. Hope that our hearts can be made new and that our hearts can be continually cleansed that we might live in loving obedience before him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word doesn't mince words, that it cuts to the heart of things. It doesn't just deal with the externals, but exposes us, discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Not that you might leave us hopeless and helpless, but that we might see that our own efforts are futile, That in light of what the true reality is, we cannot heal ourselves. That we might run to you and ask you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to do what only you can do, to make us new, to cleanse our hearts. Heavenly Father, may each one of us here come before you and seek a work of the Spirit of God, that we might be cleansed and made holy before you, and that you might continue that work in sanctifying us and making us pure, that we might be a people who more and more, out of hearts that are changed, have deeds that demonstrate this, not evil deeds, but that in every thought and deed, you would glorify your name in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.